Reverend Pastor Greg for this opportunity. As he's mentioned, we've been attending church here for the last several months. We moved to Escondido, and we were looking for a church, and someone said, "You have to check out Fallbrook." And I said, "Well, what's so special about Fallbrook? There's a lot of churches around here." They said, "It's the friendliest church you would ever meet." And that was only half. Since we've been here, we've been so blessed to be welcomed, the friendships and the kindness of so many. I got a chance to meet Rick and his family on one of the fourth Sabbaths when we go to different houses, and we found out that we have a love for racquetball together. And so we go out there and we beat each other up, and out of it, I've been able to get back in there, start to get into shape. Since I've played racquetball, Pastor, you would like to know I've lost 20 pounds. So we're going to continue that. A little bit more than racquetball, treadmill, and diet and exercise helps too. But I just thank God for getting me back in the spirit. The time is 12:23. I've been attending church here for the last 6 months. I've never gotten out of church here later than 12:40. So this is an ambitious task that we're going to set apart on, but we will do our best to be respectful of the time while being able to deliver all that God has shared. There was a great evangelist in the Adventist Church, E.E. Cleveland, who used to say, "Sermonettes are for Christianettes." So I won't give a sermonette, but we'll go ahead and try to keep it as efficient as possible. With that in mind, let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, indeed, we are grateful for these few moments in which we can talk and share and understand your word. Be with us now as we desire to indeed have a richer experience with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In your Bibles, if you could spend some time with me in the book of Genesis, we'll be looking at Genesis, the second chapter, and looking at verse 25. There it reads this, and it's on your screen. "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." The title of today's message is "Naked and Unashamed." What words come to your mind when you think about nakedness? I think about vulnerability. I think about being exposed. I think about being self-conscious. I remember my first year at Southwestern Adventist University, moving into the dormitory. And we had got finished playing a rousing game of basketball, and I was ready to take a shower. I was coming in, and I realized that it was community showers. Now, for many, that may not pose an issue, but I had never taken a shower in a community shower before, and so needless to say, I was a little bit bashful. So I decided to hold off until about 3 in the morning and sneak in there real quick because I was a little bit self-conscious. But this idea of being naked and unashamed, what does that kind of bring to mind? This idea of confidence, this idea of a certain sense of proud and ability to enjoy what you're looking at. Before I am the current shape that I'm in, back in college I used to run and lift weights, and I would like to say I was looking good. And again, as we would play basketball, we would play shirts and skins. And I would love to be skins because we'd take off our shirts and you have your pecs flexing and your abs going, and the ladies were there, right? And you make a shot and, you know, you want them to look. You know, nowadays I mostly aspire for the shirts. But one day we'll get back to the skins. I'm working towards there. This idea of naked and ashamed, when we look at this passage, what is actually happening here? What do we want to try to understand a part of this text? Adam and Eve have recently been created. and they've been introduced to each other for the first time, and they've been introduced to God for the first time. As they are created, although they were created as adults, experientially and emotionally, they were infants. You understand that? Right? So while they were adults in their stature, their experience and their emotions were still at an infant stage. Why is that important? What makes that significant? Well, one is we know that infants are not ashamed of being naked. Anyone who has children can vividly remember their kid running out of the shower with no clothes on, happy as a lark. But more importantly, what we realize is that as an infant, one of their most important things we must learn is the role of attachment in the primary caregiver. So in this case, who was the primary caregiver of Adam and Eve? God was the primary caregiver. Now, the reason that that is important is during this primary stage, we have to form a secure attachment. Why is the secure attachment so important? Well, we learn that when we have a safe haven, we learn that there is protect me, comfort me, delight in me, organize my feelings. That one of the things that Adam and Eve were learning was that they could depend on God for all of these things. And what did God say? If you are secure in me, then I want you to go and explore. Isn't that what he asked them to do? Tend to the garden. I want you to go and look at all of these areas. Take care. I want you to be blessed by what I've created you. And they started to go out. And he supported the exploration. He said, watch me and help me, enjoy with me, delight in me. That they had confidence that God was going to be with them. They had a level of security in their experience with God. But soon after this, we realize, as we move into chapter 3, this secure attachment started to come under attack. And it came under the attack by the enemy, by the devil. It is the same enemy that is now, through all of these centuries, continues to want to attack the family. Wanting to attack the family and the secure base that the family creates. Because it is through the family that we have our churches. It is through the family that we have our communities. It is through the family in which we have our nations. That if you destroy the family, you destroy society. And so what the enemy tried and began to do was to create disruptive attachments. And it is the same thing that he did with Adam and Eve. That he tried to distort and disrupt the attachment that they had with their primary caregiver. Researchers John Bowlby and Ainsworth back in the 1950s and 60s studied this idea of attachment and identified some basic patterns that they noticed. Harry Harslow did some famous studies back in the 1950s looking at monkeys and trying to understand what role does attachment actually play for human beings. They found that with monkeys, they had them isolated, one for 3 months and 6 months and 9 months and a year. And that the longer they were separated from a primary caregiver, the more difficult they found them to be able to navigate daily life. Those who had poor attachments actually engaged, these are monkeys now, engaged in self-mutilation. Pulling hair out, aggressiveness. Do we hear about some of those things today with our own teenagers? Do we hear about some of those things with many of the children and that they're facing? And if you don't have to take two clicks from YouTube and see that the world and our children are hurting. There's something that is disrupting the secure base. They found that there are, in addition to the secure attachment pattern, three others that also become prevalent and what happens to young people as they grow up. And so one is you have a distant and disengaged parent. This one says mother because their research was on mothers, but we've come to realize that both experiences and primary caregivers are important role models as well. That when you have a disengaged parent, when you have a disengaged family member, what happens? Subconsciously, they start to believe that this person, my needs won't be met. And as a result of that, I start to learn that I don't want to explore, not very explorative and emotionally distant. We also find that we also have ambivalent attachment. And in ambivalent attachment, we have parents that are inconsistent. They're sometimes there and sometimes not there. They don't send consistent messages to their children. They say, do what I say, but not what I do. That I can say you can come to me with anything, but then when you come to me, I push you away. How do these insecure attachments take place? We have, again, our disorganized attachment, and here we have individuals who are extremely rigid and almost borderline abusive and traumatic in the way they interact with their children. With these children, they become depressed and passive, angry, and non-responsive. So all of us weren't born in very healthy households. And some of us may have had family members like this, and as a result, we became adults in response to this. And as adults, what happens in our relationships as we interact with these various attachment patterns? For those with an avoidant attachment pattern, they tend to avoid or does not actively seek closeness, intimacy, vulnerability with others. These are the individuals who will go around in life and say, I don't need people. I'm good by myself. I'm not connect, and they have a difficulty connecting with others. They have a difficulty expressing their emotions. The ambivalent child who grows up, they have a fear of abandonment and they become needy and clingy in relationships. I remember dating a young woman who was probably from a family who had a very ambivalent mother, very inconsistent. And I remember as I would go out to visit friends or family that I would get 4 and 5 different phone calls. Where are you? Who are you with? When are you coming back? That there's a sense of, there's this constant need to figure out, am I okay? A constant external reference. Or, you know, instead of being knowing who I am, I'm constantly looking externally and asking people, am I okay? Am I good enough? Disorganized, we have fear of closeness and intimacy, responds to rage and anger, expresses low empathy, poor understanding for personal boundaries. All of these things are both physically what we experience in our lives and it impacts our relationships. But we know that even if you grew up and had these experiences, that you can learn to have a secure attachment in adulthood. But spiritually speaking, it is the enemy that as he interacted with Adam and Eve, tried to convince them that this is who God was. Because if he could convince them that this is who God is, then he can also fool us into thinking that this is who God is. You see, he wants us to believe that God is an ambivalent parent. And the reason that he wants us to think that he is an ambivalent parent is because he wants us to view God as being inconsistent and intrusive so that we would question his love for us and fear every time we mess up that God will reject us. How many of us in times in our own life have been almost afraid to go to church, have been afraid to pray, have been afraid to open up the Bible because we felt like maybe I've gone too far. Maybe I've done something too bad. Maybe God can't forgive me. I've talked with many, many people as I've done Bible work over the years who said, Pastor, I'll come to the church, but let me get my stuff right first and then I'll come. See, they view God as this ambivalent parent who's inconsistent. Sometimes he's there, but sometimes he's not, and I don't want to pray because I don't know what he's going to say. And so we get convinced that God is this ambivalent parent. Sometimes we think that God, he tries to convince us that God is an avoidant parent who is unavailable and rejecting, so we won't reach out to him or believe that he is there for us. I don't know about you, but there was a time in my life where I stopped praying because I didn't know if God was actually listening. That somehow the enemy tries to convince us that God is not really there. I don't know about you, but how many of us sometimes we feel like, well, if God is not saying yes, he must not be hearing. But if God is our parent, then one of the things that we think about is how many of us as parents would say yes to everything that our children ask for? Our children come and ask us for some ridiculous things sometimes. And it would be unloving to give them everything they asked for. So why would we think God any different? Do we trust God to love us enough to know our best interest? Watch this. But why would God let me suffer? Any good parent has let their child suffer. Right? I'm tired. It's okay you're tired, but we gotta finish. Right? Why are you disciplining me? Because you need to be disciplined. Why are you making me do my homework? Because I don't want you to be homeless one day. That we do things in the current moment that seems like for the child, why are you making me suffer? But they don't realize that us as the parent, we have the big picture in mind. And similarly, God desires that he says, I have the big picture in mind. While it's hard for you to understand in this moment why I'm letting you go through this situation, I need you to have confidence in me that if you love me and I love you, I'm taking care of you. He goes on to say the enemy comes and says, but God, he's maybe a disorganized God who ignores and punishes and terrorizes and criticizes. So we get angry with him and we reject him and instead fill our lives with drugs and alcohol and sex and work and everything else because we're trying to fill the void that is in our hearts that God can only fill. But we're so angry with God. Because how dare you done to us? What have you do this to me? Or we see what God has done to somebody else and say, how could you let that happen? Or we feel like God is going to punish us and somehow beat us. And so he says, I don't want to have anything to do with that God. But it's just a distortion. We can learn from the story of Adam and Eve how the enemy does this. Three things that he did. Genesis 3 verse 1. First thing he did, what he says, did God really say? So the first thing is he tries to create doubt. When you look in a lot of relationships, one of the first steps to a deteriorating relationship is questioning. Is that right? It's doubt. I can't trust this person anymore. And so the first thing that the enemy tries to do is create doubt in relationships. The next thing he goes on, Genesis 3:5, he tries to create unrealistic or distorted expectations. So he says that if you eat of this fruit, you would have the knowledge of both good and evil. He made this thing look so nice. Not realizing that it was both unrealistic and distorted. And the question that I sometimes ask is, many of the challenges and many of the reasons that we're unhappy in our relationships is because we have unrealistic expectations or distorted expectations. This idea that somehow our spouse is supposed to meet every single need that we have, that there's no one else in the world who can help meet a need for us, that is a lot of pressure. I got to be your friend and your confidant and your lover and your provider and your support person and the person who comes to all these different, that's a lot. And then let one of us mess up. I thought you loved me. I thought you would be there for me. That's unrealistic. How many do we sometimes put unrealistic or distorted expectations on our kids? I remember talking with one of the boys and we're asking them to do dishes. And we said, you know, I want you to go do dishes. And then we said, and I want you to go do the laundry. And we want you to clean up your room. And one of them just stopped and said, I can't do all that at the same time. What do you want me to do? And one of the things is that as we talk with our kids, as we talk as our loved ones, that we have to be cautious on how we're communicating and the expectations that we're placing on them. Finally, one of the things that he does, we see this in Genesis 3, 7 through 13, is that he creates isolation and disregard for others. You see, once the enemy starts to move in, his goal is not to bring together, but to pull apart. So notice, as soon as sin enters, they are no longer. See, before sin, even when they were sinning, they were doing it together. Right? I ate the fruit. Well, if you ate the fruit, I'm going to eat it too. But as soon as sin happens, it's every man for himself. Right? So just a moment ago, Adam was like, I'm willing to lose my soul over my love. Right? But as soon as sin happens, Lord, this woman you gave me, just threw her under the bus. Just a moment ago, you ate the apple. Now you throw her under the bus? Then, all of us, and then in the Eve comes to Eve and says, well, what's going on? Well, Lord, if you didn't create snakes, we'll be good. And so all of a sudden, it's every man for himself. And what the enemy tries to do is to isolate. And as he isolates, he then has a disregard for each other. And so we start to look out for us instead of looking for others. Watch this. Everybody in relationships is always worried about, are my needs going to be met? How many of you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but many, many people in their lives and in their relationship, at some point in the relationship, what about my needs? What about the things that are important to me? But if everybody's looking out for their own needs, no one's needs ever get met. But if everyone is looking for everyone else's needs, and if you're looking for how to meet their need, everybody's needs get met. That is when we look outside ourselves that our internal needs get taken care of. And so here we see the God saying, listen, you got caught up and the devil is selling you a bill of goods. Because he's telling you, you can do it on your own, but you really, really can't. So what happens? Let's go back to verse 7. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they were made aprons, and they made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord and among the trees of the garden. Now, follow me. 1 John chapter 4, 7 and 8 says this, what? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. He that knoweth not God loveth not, he that loveth not knoweth not God, because what? God is love, right? So God is love. So here's the interesting contrast here. Adam and Eve in the garden, right? As Adam and Eve in the garden, they hear God's voice. Calling. And as they hear God's voice, what did they do? They hide. So watch this. So they hear love and they hide. What is going on that when love comes calling, we start to hide? Part of the challenge is when love comes calling, love requires love.
Love requires vulnerability. Love requires openness. Love requires selflessness. And they had just now done the exact opposite. And so when love came to call, they could not respond because they could not respond in kind. So Adam and Eve had to be sought out by God. So what happens now? They say we hid, and why did they hide? Because we were afraid. So isolation leads to self-preservation, and then all of a sudden, all that leads to fear. Fear and shame. So we went from being naked and unashamed to naked and shamed. Naked and fearful. One of the things that fear does, what causes us to hide from love? Fear. When love came calling, they became afraid. Instead of answering love's call, they began to justify and rationalize why they were in the condition that they were in. All fear turns into blame and defensiveness. Why does fear cause us to hide from love? Why? Because it is too scary to become open and vulnerable. How many of I remember working with someone and they came and they were talking about this girl who they wanted to date. They were in high school and they were so excited about this girl. And I said, okay, well, you know, let's talk about how to maybe talk with her and you know, the form of friendship. And he was like, okay. And we had a nice plan. And he came back and we talked. I said, how'd it go? He said, oh, I don't like her anymore. I said, what? What happened? He says, well, when I started to approach her, man, I started sweating and my heart was racing and I started to get afraid. And then I stopped and I decided not to approach her and I felt better. So I didn't want her anyway. That so much of our lives are just driven by fear, that as we approach the unknown, we get all this response, and as opposed to just moving in faith, we pull away. We don't want to become vulnerable, but it's through the vulnerability that God can start to work and do miracles through us. See, it's not until you pray and ask for the healing that God says, okay, let me see what I can do about it. It wasn't until you took the risk and put your foot in the Jordan that it parted. That one of the things that God asked us to do is, I need you to become vulnerable and trust me, because when you do that, you can see amazing things. Fear causes us to become ashamed of who we are. Why? Because we begin to judge ourselves based on others instead of who we are in God's eyes. We look around and say, oh, I'm not good enough because of this person or that person, realizing that we are always good in God's eyes. Fear causes us to become self-seeking and selfish. Why? Because we believe that the only person that will look out for me is me, not realizing that God is always on your side. Fear causes us to blame everybody else and never take responsibility for our actions because we are afraid of taking responsibility. And what would, because it will lead to undesirable consequences, not realizing that it's only when we take responsibility that God can transform us into what he desires us to be. Fear leads us to pride, not being willing to acknowledge when we have made mistakes and when we are wrong. Why? Because we fear that if we make mistakes, then we won't be accepted. Not realizing that it's when we admit our faults that God supplies our needs. So how do we build this love relationship? 1 John 4:18 says this, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear because fear knows no torment. So what casts out fear is love. So I want to talk with you very briefly about 7 components of building a secure attachment, very quickly. Number 1, clear and consistent boundaries. See, all we have to do is look at the character of God, and if we look at the character of God, he shows us how to build a secure relationship. So number one, clear and consistent boundaries. In the Bible, what are God's clear and consistent boundaries? Oh, do you mind if I walk down here? It's okay? Okay, so what are God's clear and consistent boundaries? His law, right? His commandments, right? So in Scripture, we have the foundation that if we have clear, consistent boundaries, we know when we get off track. One of the challenges in relationships is when you start to become a people pleaser, you don't have clear boundaries. And when you don't have clear boundaries, people continue to push you where you don't want to go. But when you establish a clear boundary, people know where to stop. Number two, we got to move quickly. Reliability. So reliability is being able to be consistent in what you said you're going to do. God is a consistent God. He says, I am a God, I change not. He is a reliable God. If he says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. And he says, if you want a good relationship, be a reliable person. Because when people are reliable, they know what to expect. Number three, accountability. Accountability is taking responsibility when you've done wrong. How did God take accountability? If God makes no mistakes, how does he take accountability for what he's done wrong? So he didn't do anything wrong, but he said, you know what? I'm going to make people free will. And if I'm going to make people with free will, I have to take the responsibility that they may choose not to follow me. And I'll take the responsibility for addressing that plan. I will die on the cross if they choose not to follow what I asked them to do. He took accountability for us because he says, I created them. And so if I created them, I'll take responsibility for their behavior, for their actions. So he became accountable. Similarly, we must become accountable in our own relationship. Sometimes we become so afraid or we become so prideful of wanting to say, you know what, I messed up. But we have to learn to be able to apologize and say, you know what, I was wrong. There have been times in parents, we need to learn how to apologize to our kids. Sometimes we feel like, I can't say sorry to my kids. They're my kids. But what we're doing is modeling for them what accountability is. Because whether they're kids or not, they know if we're doing wrong. So it's not pulling the wool over their eyes. You have to be able to say, you know what, I messed up. I want to do better. Can you teach me? Sometimes I ask my kids, Dad, kids, how can I be a better father? And I hold my breath because I don't know what the answer is going to be. Four, trustworthiness. Trustworthiness is simply this, that if I go to you with something, you're going to keep it. If we had a trustworthy church, we would have a healed church because we would go and be able to share and not worried about next week where the whole rest of the congregation know about my business. Trustworthiness says when you share with me, it stays with me. I'm so glad we serve a trustworthy God that when I pray to him, I don't have to worry about next week someone coming to me and saying, guess what God told me last week. So if it goes to him, it stays with him. Five, integrity. Integrity, I always tell my kids, integrity is doing what's right when nobody's looking. That one of the things that becomes important is many times in our life, we live a life that says, if I can get away with it, it's okay. If I can watch this late at night and don't get caught, it's okay. If I cheat a little bit on this and no one catches me, it's okay. But the Bible teaches that whether someone's looking or not, integrity is doing what's right regardless of who's looking. It builds confidence, knowing that the person who I'm with is going to do it regardless. Number six, acceptance and understanding. Acceptance and understanding simply is this, that all of us have flaws. Is anyone who doesn't have flaws, can I see your hand? Anybody, no flaws? Okay, so, all right. So all of us have flaws. How many of us know what our flaws are? Anybody know what your flaws are? I know what my flaws are. I can give you a notebook, right? I know what my flaws are. So the reason that acceptance and understanding is important is I know what I'm weak at. You know what I'm weak at. So you don't have to beat me up about it. Acceptance and understanding is I realize, and this is what we can talk about this afternoon. You really, really need to come here this afternoon to get this. One thing is if I realize how we're different and how we struggle, the question changes from how can you not be who you are to how do we understand who you are and then build around it to help you be successful. Right? That's almost like asking me, how do I not have poor eyesight? You know, LASIK? I don't know. Something drastic is going to have to take place. Number 7, big-heartedness. Big-heartedness is simply this, that I'm big in being able to give and have gratitude. I'm big on grace. I'm big on mercy. Right? I'm a big heart. See, God is a big heart. No matter how much we've messed up, he's always there with open arms. No matter how many times we've done the same thing, he says, come on in. That his mercy is everlasting, that his grace is perpetual. And he says, I want you to have the same spirit with your kids. I want you to have the same spirit with your family. I want you to have the same spirit with your spouse. Be big-hearted. We all mess up. And no one, watch this. God has zero mess-ups. We have umpteenth messed-ups. So who are we to start keeping count on the mess-ups of others? You do this again? What if God did that to us? You back again, Zeph? Nah, not this time. He asked us to be big-hearted. He says, you know what? You're going to make mess-ups. But I want you to keep on coming back. We'll figure it out. And if we can do that, this is how we restore the home. This is how we build a secure base. This is how we start to have the relationship that God desires for us to have. If that is your desire, would you just stand with me? I still got us out before 1 o'clock. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are grateful for your secure attachment to us. Help us to securely attach to you. Let us not fall prey to the deceptions of the enemy to try to convince us that you're an avoidant God or an ambivalent God or a disorganized God. Lord, we know that you are there. You demonstrate all that a healthy relationship should look like. And if we would just model our relationship with others after your relationship with us, what a different life we would have. Be with us now as we continue to move into the rest of the Sabbath. Let the things that were discussed today continue to germinate and grow into new experiences. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
How many of you were blessed? Amen. At this moment, we'd like to...